Thanksgiving, and may yours be blessed. And with that joy of the franticness and seeing the good in your family and your neighbors, and give thanks for those who will be around your table. There is a story in Luke's gospel about someone who said thank you. It's the 17th chapter, and begins with the 11th verse. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord of life, you who have given us so many things for which to be thankful, we praise you and we bless you. Hearts to the depth of your giving, that we might be transformed by generosity. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to tell you a story. I read it. Oh, it's been about 10 years, maybe a little more. It was in the newspaper. It was a story about a woman named Betty Martin. Betty was telling her story to a newspaper reporter. She was 87 at the time. Her story begins way back when she was 19, in the year 1927. Betty was part of a very well-to-do, well-known, prominent New Orleans family. They lived out in the Garden District, if you've ever been to New Orleans, out where the St. Charles, where all the big mansions are, out where the streetcar goes. But she lived in one of those mansions. In 1927, in the winter, spring, she had been presented, to the elite of New Orleans as a debutante at a Mardi Gras ball. So, she was on top of the world. But a few months after that, a car pulled up at their house, and Betty got in the car, and she was driven about 60 miles down River Road to a dark building, she said, behind a big fence and a big iron gate. The place is now called the Gillis Long Hansen Disease Center. But back then, she said, it was known mainly as Carville, or the leper home. You see, Betty had, not long after her debut at a ball, she discovered just a little patch, a little spot that was numb and sort of changed, and it was diagnosed as leprosy. This was in 1927, leprosy, bacterial infection of the skin, the tissues, that can, if untreated, lead to disfigurement, deterioration of the flesh, and nerve damage, deformities. She spent most of her life from then on in the leper home in Carville. She found a husband there who was also a patient there. She She said it was as much a prison as a hospital. Ironically, her disease never progressed past that one little patch. In that interview, she explained how in 1927, people changed their names when they came to Carville. Her name really was not Betty Martin. She said, we changed our names not to embarrass and shame our families because we had the disease. In Louisiana, until the 1950s, lepers were not allowed to vote or marry. Her mail, all outgoing mail, was steamed to sterilize it. Women who had the disease and had a baby were not allowed to keep their baby. They were not even allowed to touch their babies when they were born. That was the fear and the stigma attached to it. And in that interview, as an old woman, Betty, with her silver hair, said, she said, for lepers, the worst scars do not come from the disease, but from the shame of having it. People's fear and misunderstanding of the disease had led everybody to shun them, to put them away. She said, you know, you could have heart problems and people will take care of you. She said, or if you had cancer, she said, you would get sympathy and be considered an innocent victim. But leprosy was different. It was feared. And of course, we know it was feared in ancient times. If in the Middle Ages in Europe, a not uncommon scene, if you passed a church with a little cemetery, you might see a family gathered around a grave and the priest saying prayers and doing the ritual for the dead. But over beyond the fence to the cemetery would be the leper. And that was his family. And his name was the one that would be on the stone. You see, they actually, they considered you dead to the world and dead to your family. And so you, even though still alive and out beyond the fence, you were given a burial. And you were given a bell, a little bell to put around your neck so that wherever you went, people would hear you and know to get out of your way. That's what leprosy was like. It was feared so much and stigmatized so much. That was what it was like in the Middle Ages. So it was not any different in Jesus' day. So consider the power of this story. Luke tells us that Jesus was walking along the border of Samaria and Galilee. We'd call them counties, I guess. Two little regions, areas in Israel. And he was on the border. He was on his way to Jerusalem. What is interesting, he would not have had to go that way. He could have gone several other routes. But he chose to go down the border. And of course, what was on the border? What had happened is that the Jews in Galilee had forced all of their lepers westward to the border. And the Samaritans in Samaria had forced all of their lepers to move to the border to the east. And there on the border, kind of a no man's land, that's where the lepers met. A community of refugees turned out by their people, both the Jews and both the Samaritans, not wanted by anybody. And there they formed sort of a little community of suffering, I guess you would say. Jesus came that way. He didn't have to, but he came that way, which I guess could be a great sermon in itself. But the very idea that Jesus goes where there is this heartbreak, this suffering, this isolation, this turning out of people. That's where Jesus goes. He goes straight there. Well, we see from the story that the lepers had learned to behave themselves. They stand at a distance, And they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. And then Jesus' response is interesting. He doesn't even go close. He just speaks to them. And he says, go to Jerusalem, go up to the temple, go up to the priest, and show yourself to them. And what he meant by that, over in the book of Leviticus, it tells you what to do if you get leprosy, which in the Old Testament is anything from ringworm to psoriasis, all kind of categories of skin diseases were considered leprosy. And so you would go if you got over it, and the priest would examine you physically and certify that you now were cleansed. And so he tells them to go and show that they are clean. And so they begin to go, but they step on their gnarled and their twisted feet, and they realize it doesn't hurt to walk like it did. And then they clap their hands, and they realize they can feel their hands, and then they touch their face, and they realize not only can their fingers touch, but their face now can touch. And so they begin laughing, they begin shouting, they begin celebrating, and they make their way, head off to Jerusalem. They begin unwrapping bandages and throw them away and pull them out. And they head, except for one. And there's one, and he stops. And he realizes that if he goes over to Jerusalem, they won't even let him in the temple. Because he's a Samaritan. He's a Samaritan. There was a sign engraved in stone. A piece of it has been found and is in a museum in Israel now. There were entrances, and over the entrances there was an engraved sign that said, Jews only pass this point upon pain of death. There were parts of the temple that you couldn't go to if you weren't Jewish. They had temple guards that would kill you. And so this Samaritan who had joined this community of Jewish sufferers, now they're going to re-enter the community and be certified by the priests, rejoin their family. He can't do that. I mean, they won't let him in the temple. He's been an outsider for years because of his disease. Now he's cured of his disease, but he is still an outsider. Because Jews love to hate Samaritans and Samaritans love to hate Jews, they drew energy from their hatred. They could always make themselves feel better by putting down the other. And so here's this Samaritan. His sufferers now made whole. They've gone to rejoin their community. He's left. He has been cured, but the question is, has he been healed? You see, there are scars that won't show up on an exam, on an X-ray or an MRI or a CAT scan. There are hurts, and there are cuts, and there are traumas that are made to our souls. There are ailments of this that we suffer in our bodies. That there are a lot of things wrong with us that medicines and rehab and good wise physicians and therapists, the healing powers of the body itself, all of that, there are ways that we can be cured. And, you know, there are some cures that happen, and the only one to give credit to is God, and it'd be unscientific to say they didn't happen. But, you know, in this case, 10 lepers were cured, 10 of them. But was everybody healed? I want to make a distinction between being cured and being healed. Because you see, everybody that Jesus ever cured in the Gospels, everybody, 100% of them, eventually died. Right? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Yeah, but he died later. Everyone that Jesus cured eventually died. Eventually their bodies wore out. But what about healing? There's something different going on here. Because the world still needs healing. As long as there are people who have animosity against other people because of their ethnic group or their religion or their geography, there's a need for healing. And as long as there are barriers in religion that say you are not welcome here, we need a healer. And as long as families are broken apart, we need a healing beyond a curing. And sometimes as long as there's anybody that feels God is angry at them, we need a healing as well as a curing. As long as anywhere in the world falls short of what God had in mind for the human community, we need healing, not just curing. So instead of going up to the temple, where he would still be an outsider looking in, he turns and he comes back to Jesus. This man who must have questioned why he got leprosy. This man who must have wondered what he had done wrong. This man who must have found it interesting that only Jews with leprosy welcomed him when his own people didn't. He's the one who had found mercy, and he went back to Jesus. And he is the one, the foreigner, which is another point of the story, that it's the foreigner who has experienced healing. And he comes to Jesus. He points us to a life that is beyond our wounds, not just our physical wounds, but the wounds of the Spirit. He points to the possibility of life beyond barriers between people. He talks about a healing that extends not just in this life, but even beyond this life. And so he gives thanks. He gives thanks. Because his life has been opened up in a way probably more than just his curing. And that's what we seek, I think. We seek help with our physical ailments, but more than that, we seek the presence of God, reconciliation with God, reconciliation with our neighbor. We seek a new outlook on life, in which what has kept our lives small and narrow, mean and constricted are removed, and our lives are opened up. Our spirits are made whole. And it happens. It happens. It happens in the presence of Jesus. Let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, there were two men in a nursing home. They shared a room in a nursing home. The man who had the bed next to the window was named Bill. The man who had the bed next to the door in the hall was named Red. So Bill and Red shared a room. But Red was pretty sour on life. He felt he'd been dumped there in the nursing home. He had felt he'd gotten a raw deal, just that he had been healthy before, but now couldn't do what he had done. He felt like people didn't come see him like they ought to, people he had done stuff for in the past. He was bitter. He was angry. He was pretty sour on life. Red insisted that the curtain always be kept pulled between his bed and Bill's bed. But one day, Red got bored, and so he asked Bill through the curtain, he said, "What you see out the window today?" And Bill says, "Well, there's a pond, and there's some willow trees, and there's a picnic table. There's a family having a picnic out there." He said, "Oh." Well, the next day, after lunch, middle of the afternoon, Red says, "What do you see today?" Red says, Bill says, way over there, there's a softball field. There's a softball field going on. Kids playing softball. And it became kind of a afternoon ritual. What do you see out the window? And, you know, 4th of July, talk about parades and changing the seasons and the leaves and all of that. Red began to realize how he had been cheated by not getting the window. He decided he'd see if the nurses would let him take turns. But before he got to ask, in the middle of the night, that night, he woke up and there were lights on the other side of the curtain and people running in and rushing out, coming and going. And the next morning when Red woke up, nobody was in the bed. And he thought he would wait a decent interval and ask the nurses to move him next to the window. So he does, and they do. He looks out the window. And he says, well, I've been cheated again. There's nothing but a brick wall. And he begins to realize he's just been suckered. And life is worse than he thought it was. He's so angry that he had been lied to. And somebody had seen beautiful things that weren't there. So that afternoon, the nurses move a new patient into the room, and Red insists that they keep the curtain drawn. After a while, the newcomer asks Red, can you see anything out the window? Red pauses a minute, and he said, well, there's a pond, and there's some willow trees, and a picnic table. It looks like they're about to start a picnic. There is a possibility in our life that even though our bodies aren't cured, there is a possibility for healing. The possibility of knowing a presence in us that brings joy in difficulty, that brings strength in adversity, that brings comfort in sorrow. There is one who accepts us when all else have turned us out. And we give thanks for this one who is with us and in us and around us and between us, even the very presence of the resurrected Christ. And we really have something for which to be thankful. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, in this season of Thanksgiving, we give thanks for turkeys and dressing and pie and friends and family and health. And we also give thanks even more for your love that makes it possible, for the things that delight us. And we give thanks that you are with us even when outward things are not going well. We give thanks for your peace that passes our understanding, that comes from your promise to be with us. And we give thanks that you allow us to live in you and you to live in us. With gratitude, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord of life, for every good thing we've given us, we give thanks to you. Send us forth with your blessing. As we have been blessed, help us to be a blessing to others, so that more might know of your love, you, the one we love, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.